This morning, I want to take us all back to the front door of the Christian faith. The door of the Christian faith is summed up in three words that we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." The gospel of God is the doorway to being a follower of Jesus. And it is absolutely essential that every one of us personally receive the gospel if we're going to enter the door, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to go to heaven. But even if you've entered the door a long time ago, it is still essential that you return to the door from time to time and just reflect on what it really means. Because if you don't, your Christian life will be a failure. Now, I want you to think about it this way. Imagine that your life is like an automobile. And it is your greatest desire to be saved and go to heaven. So you drive up to the gate of heaven, and just outside the door, you see what looks like a gas pump. But over the gas pump, it reads these words: "Gospel of God, fill up and enter in." And so that's what you do. You fill up with some gospel, and you enter the gates of heaven, and you are a Christian. But just inside the gate, you see something that's kind of unusual. You look to the side, and you see another gas pump, which looks like a gas pump with a sign over it, and it says, "Gospel of God." But you just don't think anything about it. You just keep on going, and you just start exploring this grand experience of what it means to be a Christian. But after about a week, the car begins to sputter and stall, and you know what's going on. But an angel suddenly comes down, and he says, "Hey, buddy, you're about to run out of gospel. You got to go back and get some more." And so you're either going to sit there and just never budge in your Christian life, always be defeated, never have any joy of your salvation, or you're going to go back and you're going to get you some more gospel. And so that's what you do. You go back to the gate and you get some more gospel and you're on your way again. Well, friend, listen. That's the way it is if you're a believer. You've got to go back and get some more gospel quite regularly. And it's got to thrill your soul again, what God did for you at the cross, how Jesus saved you. If you don't, you're just going to flounder in the Christian life. So what I'm saying is this: it's good, it's essential for everybody to go to the door of heaven and get some gospel. If you're never saved, or if you are, we all need some gospel, and we need it every single day. Well, the gospel of God makes a difference in our lives, no doubt about it. And Paul explains to us what it's all about. We got to really understand what the gospel is about. It's going to touch us and change us. So Paul explains to us what this precious gospel of God is in Romans chapter 1. So I want you to turn your Bibles there. Romans 1, we're going to look at two verses, verses 16 and 17, and try to understand the gospel today. Romans 6, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16. Follow with me. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There is only one gospel of God, only one, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. And in these verses, Paul lays out for us a perfect picture of the gospel of Christ and how we can receive it and how we can be saved. And it is a five-orbed jewel, a precious jewel. And what we're going to do today is to examine each side just for a few minutes. Now, the first side of this gospel we see is the bottom side. It is the foundation of the gospel of Christ. And the foundation of the gospel is Jesus Christ Himself. And this foundation, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. He said in Isaiah chapter 28, "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And I will tell you, friends, Jesus Christ is a sure foundation for your faith today. I want to take just a few minutes to tell you just why Jesus is a sure foundation. Can we do that? First of all, Jesus is a sure foundation because Jesus Christ is eternal. His life is without beginning. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus never had a beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is eternal. Jesus also is the Creator of the universe. His power is infinite. John 1 verse 3 says this, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Every star, every planet, every human being, Jesus fashioned with His own hands. His power is infinite. Jesus is also the sustainer of the universe. His faithfulness is unending. God says in Colossians 1:17, "In Him all things consist." That means in Him all things hold together. Let me ask you something. Why has the earth continued to rotate around the sun all these centuries without breaking off in its own path and all of us being annihilated? Because Jesus keeps it rotating with His watchful hand. Well, what keeps the earth rotating on its axis, spinning around on its axis, and not just running down like a spinning top? Well, it's because Jesus' spinning hand, His turning hand. You see, His faithfulness is unending. It's unending. Jesus is sustainer of this universe. Jesus is also holy. His character is perfect. Friends, listen. Satan would rather do nothing more than to destroy the holy character of Jesus in the minds of human beings. And let me tell you, in America, he has done a pretty good job of that. I looked up some statistics this week and found out that now they're telling us 52% of our population in America have doubts as to the perfect character of Jesus. They incline to believe He sinned when He was on this earth. Listen, friends, that's not what Jesus said about Himself. He said to the Pharisees, "He who seeks the glory of one who sent Him is true, and no unrighteousness is in Him." On one occasion, He asked the Pharisees, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And not a one of them had anything to say because he didn't have anything to say. Nobody could say, "You've sinned, Jesus." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him." Friends, listen, never waver on your conviction that Jesus was sinless. If Jesus is not sinless, He is not worthy to be a Savior. If He's not sinless, He needs a Savior Himself. He was sinless. But I want us to take a look at all these one more time, all together. Look at them very quickly. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Sustainer. Jesus is holy. I want to ask you, has any man ever born of woman been able to make such claims? Well, I don't think so. Now, if you hadn't put all the dots together just yet, let me try to connect them for you. All these things you see that Jesus is, listen, ain't one person in this universe that can make all these claims, and that is God. Jesus claimed to be God, and He was God of the universe. That's who Jesus was. Listen, that's the reason He is a perfect foundation. That's the reason Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because Jesus is a perfect foundation for our faith. Well, there's a second side of the gospel orb I want us to see, and that is the message of the gospel. The message. Paul said the message of the gospel was it was the power of God unto salvation. The message of the gospel is salvation. When a lost sinner is forgiven of his sins, when he is redeemed from eternal destruction and given a free entrance into heaven, that's what the gospel is. That's the message of salvation. And beloved, listen, it is impossible for any preacher to overstate the importance of getting it right, getting the message right. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell whether you get the message of the gospel right. Paul breaks down the message of the gospel very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's just see what the message of the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Look at it. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you are saved. So what is it, Paul? By which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. I delivered to you first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and Christ rose the third day. That is the focal point of the entire Bible, friends. Christ died, was buried, and He rose again. In the Old Testament, here's what John the Revelator said in Revelation 19 about the entire Old Testament. He said this, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything in the Old Testament ultimately pointed to the coming of Jesus, either the first time or the second time. Everything." In the New Testament, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Listen, that's the reason we selected as our purpose statement as a church a few years ago, preaching Christ and building His church. That's what our DNA is. That's what we're all about. And if we don't preach Christ as the only way to heaven, and if any church doesn't preach that, listen, it is the highest sin we could ever commit against God and against man. And we preach Christ. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save. It is the gospel of salvation. Now, friend, listen. That's where it gets real scary. Real scary when you look around under the umbrella of world Christianity. This week I looked up some information that told me that, according to one source, since A.D. 30, there have been 34,000 different denominations that have sprung up that claim to be Christian. 34,000. In the United States alone right now, there are 1,200 different denominations that claim to be followers of Christ. Now add to that over 50 translations in English of the Bible. Is it any wonder that those who are not Christians are confused about us as believers? Is it any wonder there are so many skeptics out there at Christianity? Because Satan has deceived the world about what the gospel is all about. There are two basic deceptions that Satan has deceived the whole world about, except those who truly believe. Two basic deceptions. And one deception is, one distortion is, the gospel is social modification. Or put it another way, the gospel is clean up your environment. And this distortion, many churches are trying to do. They're trying to change the living conditions of the underprivileged. And they say it's the gospel. They clothe them. They feed them. If they can, they help provide housing for them. They clean up their houses. They clean up their streets and their playgrounds. They paint murals on their old buildings. And they say, this is the gospel. But it's a false gospel with a false salvation. There's another modification. There's another distortion. It is not only social... trying to change socially, social modification, but another distortion is moral reformation. Moral reformation goes beyond social modification. It says clean up your environment, but clean up your life. That's not a bad thing. Clean up your life. And churches proclaim that. Clean up your life. And they try to help people do all they can to clean up their life. They help them get off alcohol. They help them clean up their life from drugs. They help them kick the addictions of porn and of gambling. They will provide classes to tell them how to be better parents or to have better budgeting skills. And for sure, when you clean up your life, friends, life, you have a lot fewer sad days and a whole lot more glad days. It's true. Moral reformation also tells people who are already pretty well under control, listen, you can do better. Trust God for strength and take charge of your weaknesses. Live a better life now. Your best life is now. And one of the largest churches in America is preaching this false gospel. But it's a false gospel, and many other churches along with it. The only problem is, moral reformation is fixing the wrong problem. Suppose for a moment your car begins to run kind of bad. And you tell your wife you're taking it to the mechanic. And you do. And the man says, buddy, I got bad news for you. Your motor is shot. You need new valves. You need new pistons. You need new rings. Your radiator's gone. Your water pump's gone. You need a whole motor job, and I can do it for $2,000. And you say, thank you, sir, and walk out. You drive that car back to your house. You drive it up into your front yard. Your wife walks out, and you say, she says to you, what are you about to do? You say, well, I'm fixing to give this car a wash and a wax. It'll run like new. Now, yes, that is insane. It is just insane to think that moral reformation will cure the basic ailment of your heart, which is a wicked, nasty, sinful heart. You see, friends, listen, the Bible is a book of good news. Listen, it's a book of great news, but it's also a book of bad news. The bad news that every one of us has a wicked, sinful heart. You were born with a dirty, wicked, sinful heart. I was born with a dirty, wicked, sinful heart. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. That's me, and that's you. Jeremiah chapter 17 says this, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The day you came out of your mother's womb, you were desperately wicked. My little 10-month-old granddaughter is desperately wicked. And I was, and you were. And when we were 2 years old, it began to come out. Your mama came to you, and she said, did you eat that cookie I told you not to eat? And you still got crumbs on your face. I said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. Nobody taught you how to lie to her. You lied because of your desperately wicked heart. And let me tell you, friends, from that day, it only snowballed. It just got worse. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We all are on a path away from God before we're saved. Away from the one who created us. Who loved us so much to die for us on a cruel cross. And Romans 2 says this, we knew better. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has put it in our consciences, good and bad. And we've still gone the wrong way. And we are bound by our anger, by our lust, by our selfishness, by our pleasureism. And know that word is not in the dictionary, but it needs to be. Our pleasures of flesh, the Bible, by the way, the Bible just calls it lovers of pleasure. And it speaks of those who are consumed by the pursuit of pleasure, which is all of America. And the pleasures of our flesh are like a ring in our nose, and the devil uses it to just drag us into a jungle of darkness, and we will die there because we have no ability to get that ring out, and we have no ability to correct ourselves. That's the thing about it. We're hopelessly lost in our sin. We cannot get off the road to rebellion and destruction. That's the reason Solomon said, in his own iniquities, the man is entrapped. The wicked is entrapped. He's caught by the cords of his sin. And the word caught means the wicked is held fast by the cords of his sin. And listen, a moral reformation cannot touch that. And that's the bad news. But hallelujah, there's some good news. And that is what the gospel is all about. The good news is, there's a way to be delivered from the bondage of your sin. There's a way to avoid eternal destruction. And it is not by moral reformation. It is by spiritual transformation. And that's what the gospel does. It is the power of God. And let me tell you, friends, when the power of God hits your life, you will be transformed. Psalm 145:7 says this, "The Lord sets the prisoners free." And the word Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross paid for the penalty of every sin you ever committed. So Jesus can and He will set you free from eternal destruction because He's already paid for the sin. But listen, it gets better than that. The power of the blood also sets you free from present sin, daily sin that you struggle with. And that's the part I like. Paul said in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we might henceforth not serve sin. Now the body of sin in that verse is your sin nature. And the Bible says that sin nature is destroyed at the cross. Now scholars differ on what that all means, but I can tell you what part of it means. Part of it means that at the cross of Jesus, Jesus liberated us from the power of present sin. He delivered us from that sin, if only we'll latch hold to that power by faith. Now listen to something, friends. Listen to this. If there is no difference in your life, there has been no deliverance in your life. I'm going to say that again and hope you'll write it down either here or in your Bible or somewhere. If there's no difference in your life, there has been no deliverance in your life. Listen, I thank God. I'm not near what I need to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Because 44 years ago, I met Jesus, and Jesus transformed my life and set me free from eternal destruction. And every day He's working in me to conform me to His image. And I'll never get there till I get to heaven. But bless God, I'm making progress, and so are you if you know Him. He transforms us by the power of the blood. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So I ask you, has the gospel ever transformed your life? Are you different than you used to be? If you've met Jesus, you are. He saves. Have you been saved? Let's look at three more truths real quickly about the gospel. The third truth that God shows us from this text is the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is in the middle part of verse 16. Look at it, the middle part of verse 16. The Bible says, "It, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The Bible says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. If you're filling out your outline, put it down. The promise of the gospel is certain. The promise of the gospel is certain. The gospel is the power of God for everyone. And it's not maybe. It says it is the power of God for everyone who believes. If you never professed faith in Jesus, listen, that promise is for you today. The devil has told many people that the promise of the gospel is not for them. They'll say, "I've sinned too much. The gospel's not for me." Well, here's what God said about that in Romans 4. "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The gospel is for you. The devil has told many people, "You don't have enough faith to be saved. You can't be saved." Well, here's what God says about that. It says in Hebrews that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, if you want faith to be saved, do you think Jesus would give you an inadequate faith? If you cry out with the faith you've got, that's what Jesus gave to you, and it's enough if you cry out sincerely. The gospel is the power of God for anybody. If you're here and you're not sure, or you don't know, or you know you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, the gospel is for you. It's for everyone who will place their faith in Jesus. It's the promise that is certain. There's something else about it. The gospel shows us why it is certain. And that is, it is the righteousness of God. Look at verse 17. Look at 17. It says, "In it," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God. It's revealed. It's revealed, the righteousness of God. Do you remember a minute ago what we said the gospel was? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised up for our justification. Do you know what that means? That means that the resurrection is proof that all our sins have been punished on the cross and that God is righteous to forgive us. Otherwise, if they were not all punished on the cross, Jesus would still be in the grave, dead, suffering for our sins. So write it down in your outline. The proof of the gospel is the resurrection. Praise God for the certainty of sins forgiven for everyone who will believe in Jesus. Let me talk about a final truth for just a minute. Paul said the gospel is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The catalyst for the gospel is faith. That's what makes the gospel work. Faith. Beloved, listen. The most blessed truth in all the universe is this. God accepts me totally, completely, on the merits of Jesus and what He did on the cross. It's not what I did or what I do, because I can't do anything. All I can do is trust in Jesus. But when I simply trust in Him, God accepts me totally. Here's how Max Lucado said. He said, listen, we just lay down and rest on Christ. We lay down and rest on Christ. We depend on Christ. That's what faith is, depending on Christ. And when you stretch out on Christ and you trust His blood and nothing else, listen, I'm telling you, it is the greatest peace in all the world because you know it's His responsibility. It's not up to me, it's up to Him. And you know He's not going to fail. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that truth. I want to ask you, do you have that peace in your heart today that passeth all understanding? Well, I want to tell you, God says don't be ashamed of it, but tell the world. I want to tell you something. Listen now, friends. Every single one of you today, every one of you has something in your heart right now, and you're not the least bit ashamed of it. In fact, you're extremely proud of it. When it comes up in conversations with friends or acquaintances, something just wells up inside of you, and you start talking because you're not ashamed. You're proud. There has never been a mama in the history of the world who was ashamed of her newborn baby. I've never met a groom on his wedding day that was ashamed of his bride. I do not know an Alabama fan that's got good sense to shame the Crimson Tide. And let me tell you, if Auburn doesn't win another game the rest of the year, and the whole Auburn nation got paper bags over their heads, Aaron Leonard still won't be ashamed. He won't be. He's an Auburn nut. Listen, you've all got something you're not ashamed of. There's only one right answer for the Christian. What are you most proud of? What are you not ashamed of? Only one right answer for you if you're a believer. It is the gospel. It's the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel today? It is the most proud thing in your heart. It ought to be. That's a whole nother sermon I wish I could preach till 3 o'clock, but don't worry, I'm not. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit of God will give you boldness not to be ashamed. Amen. If you will ask Him for it. And the day you and I get liberated and not are ashamed is the day flood tides of revival are going to come on Grants Creek Baptist Church. I want to ask you something today. Please, the Holy Spirit is here. Listen. Has the gospel made a real difference in your life? Or are you allowing the devil to deceive you by saying, you're a church member, you have had a moral reformation, and you're thinking the gospel has changed your life? I'm telling you, if that's all you got, it hadn't. Have you been changed by the gospel? Do you need for Jesus to change your life today and set you free and save your soul? If so, you can be saved today. And if He has, are you ashamed? Or are you proud? And are you telling the world what Jesus has done for you? God help us all not to be ashamed.